Let's have a further word of prayer, please, before we read the passage together and before I share what I believe the Lord has for us this morning. Lord, we thank you that we can stand before you this morning with your word. Lord, we want to thank you that we can stand in your ability to impart that word to our hearts. We want to thank you we can stand in your ability to bring revelation and understanding by your Holy Spirit to us this morning. And we do ask you for that anointing to be upon the speaker and all of us as we consider your word this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians chapter 6, and I'm going to read from verse 10. I'm going to read from the Holman Study Bible. Finally, be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength. Put on the full armour of God so that you can stand against the tactics of the devil. For our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world powers of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavens. This is why you must take up the full armour of God, so that you may be able to resist in the evil day. And having prepared everything, to take your stand. Stand, therefore, with truth like a belt around your waist, righteousness like armour on your chest, and your feet sandaled with readiness for the gospel of peace. In every situation, take the shield of faith, and with it you will be able to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is God's word. With every prayer and request, pray at all times in the Spirit, and stay alert in this with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. I'm going to continue this morning to look at something that we've been looking at over the Young Adults weekend. So in a sense for them, this is a continuation of something of what we've been looking at. But I thought for us all, it was something that we all needed to hear. Although I think probably in many cases anyway that we needed to be reminded of. Some of you will know these things perhaps, but I trust there'll be something from the Lord that will be fresh for us this morning. And it's really that little phrase in verse 11, so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil or the tactics of the devil. It is not good for us to focus overmuch on the adversary. It is better to get our focus and to keep our focus on the Lord. But nevertheless, the scripture tells us not to be ignorant of his tactics, not to be ignorant of his wiles. So it does behove us, at least from time to time, to consider what those strategies are, so that we may not be ignorant, so that we may recognise them, and so that we may be encouraged to stand. We have been looking at one particular strategy, which is the matter of deception, over the weekend. I want to broaden this out this morning and to consider some of the other major strategies of the enemy. And I'm going to do it sort of in three parts. I'm going to speak first of all about understanding the enemy, and we're going to take that from verse 12. I'm then going to spell out what those particular tactics are, so understanding his wiles. And then finally, we need to understand our protection and how we may be able to deal with those wiles. So that is the plan, God willing, for this morning. But having said standing, so that you may be able to stand against the tactics of the enemy, the scripture then begins the next verse in verse 12 by saying, for the reason is, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So, in order to be able to stand against the tactics of the enemy, we need to be able to understand the enemy. And there are four particular things that the apostle unwraps for us, should I say. First of all, his structure. So, we wrestle against principalities. There is a hierarchy of demonic power. None of us will have to contend against Satan personally. But we may well have to deal with something of the hierarchy. And the structure in that is that there are demonic powers that are set over, responsible for, various geographical areas around the globe. Now, some people have completely gone overboard with this and handle it in a very erroneous way, and indeed even a superstitious way. I'm not advocating that at all. I simply want to point out to you that in the scripture, Daniel and Ezekiel both speak of a prince of Iran or a prince of another area. And if we have eyes to see, which I trust that we do, we can look at various parts of the globe and see that there is something of real demonic activity in those places. I would suggest to you that there is a demonic power with particular responsibility for the United Kingdom. And it's partly against him that we're wrestling over this whole Brexit issue, for example. So that is something of the structure. Then, secondly, there is an area of authority. The scripture speaks about principalities and, secondly, powers or authorities. Now, what are those authorities? These are demonic agents, angels, wicked angels, if you like, with particular authority over certain areas. And I'm not now talking about geographically, but I'm talking about other things. And again, it's the sort of area, this, where some people have gone overboard and ascribed to Satan or ascribed to demonic powers all sorts of very crazy things. I would humbly suggest to you that we are safe if we stick to what the scripture speaks about. So I have got down here that there are 22 terms that are given to demonic powers. And in those terms, if I give you some of them, I won't give you all of them, but if I give you some of them, you will understand that these are areas in which the enemy may manifest himself. For example, the Numbers 5 speaks about a spirit of jealousy. In my experience, I have only once seen somebody where jealousy has been such a consuming thing that I think we're actually dealing with a little bit more than just old sinful flesh, the human nature, of which jealousy is very much a manifestation. I don't dispute that for a minute. I'm not saying that every manifestation of jealousy is attributed to a demonic power. What I am saying is that the scripture speaks about a spirit of jealousy. And there's a principle here that actually if we give in to something of our old nature often enough, it can create an opening for the adversary. And that's partly, young adults, what we were looking at, wasn't it, on Friday evening when we were looking at Numbers 25, which speaks about Baal Peor, which means Lord of the opening, the enemy seeking an opening to get into the people of God. Moving on, the scripture speaks about an evil spirit in Judges chapter 9 and verse 23, and in the New Testament in Luke chapter 8 and verse 2. There is a lying spirit in 1 Kings 22. There is a perverse spirit or a depraved spirit in Isaiah chapter 19, and so on. A spirit of heaviness, Isaiah 61 and verse 3. There is a spirit of infirmity, Luke chapter 13 and verse 11. There is a spirit of fear, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. And a number of times we read about an unclean spirit. Zechariah 13 and verse 2, Matthew 10 verse 1, just to give you two references among some. An unclean spirit. And there's another area where a demonic power may manifest or take control in the whole area of uncleanness. And that could be in all sorts of ways in itself. So that is something of his area of authority. And then thirdly, Ephesians 6 speaks about his domain. It speaks about the rulers of the darkness of this world. So apart from the principalities, there are darknesses in the world which the enemy is particularly in control of or seeking to use. False religion is one of them. false kind of bogus Christianity even. Islam is another. Fascism is another. Communism is another. Secular humanism is another. There are demonic powers against whom we wrestle when we come up against these things. And fourthly, in this understanding the enemy, is mentioned his place of activity. Where is he operating in some of these realms? Well, the Authorised Version says spiritual wickedness in high places. Your version may have something different, but I think it's good, it's right at least to recognise that in high places, say in our own country, whether it's government, local council, education, the police, to give you just some examples, again, the enemy is seeking to take control and to operate. Well, we need to understand what we're up against. But then, secondly, let's look at understanding his wiles. And there are, apart from deception, there are three particularly that I want to major on. And over the Young Adults weekend, John Hayward, who was coming to speak to us, spoke from Nehemiah. And in Nehemiah chapter 4, we read of these three particular strategies, which are played out, of course, in Nehemiah's day on a natural plane. But for us, in a spiritual plane. And those three things, and these are not exhaustive, they're not exclusive, there are other tactics as well, but it seems to me, and I've heard it from others as well, that these three are particularly strong and particularly common. The first one is fear. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 11, let me read that to you. Our enemies said they won't or know or see anything until we're coming among them and can kill them and stop the work. All right, so the enemies of Israel were seeking to paralyze and to stop the work by fear. That is his tactic. That is his wile. And there are various ways in which, of course, we can be fearful. There is a natural fear, but what we're talking about here is an onslaught of fear where we can be walking with the Lord, going through our lives in a particular way, and suddenly something happens and we are bombarded by fear. Which reminds me, at the back of the hall, I've put out a number of copies of a very helpful little booklet which was written by Dennis Clark, who started Intercessors for Britain about 40 years ago at least, called Freedom from Fear, and I do highly recommend that. It's a useful little handbook. It outlines the different kinds of fear that there are, natural fears and spiritual fears, if you like. I'm saying this a little bit from memory, and how we may be freed from those fears, because God wants us to be free from fear. 366 times it says in the scripture, that's one for every day of the year and a leap year for good measure, do not fear. And the booklet finishes by talking about the fear of the Lord, which is the one thing that is clean and has no fear with it, really. The fear of the Lord. Now, that little booklet is £1, there's a little bowl there. Please put your pound there and get it by all means. I do strongly recommend it to you. So that's the first tactic that the enemy uses in Nehemiah. The second one is condemnation or ridicule. Now, we find both of these two things, fear and condemnation, in the New Testament as well. I'm just giving you an example of how we see it played out in the Old Testament. Nehemiah chapter 4 and the first four verses. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became furious. He mocked the Jews before his colleagues and the powerful men of Samaria and said, "What are these pathetic Jews doing?" Have you ever heard a little whisper in your ear? You're a pathetic Christian. Call yourself a Christian. Call yourself a lover of the Lord Jesus. You've sinned again. How can God possibly forgive you? Well, there's another element to that which we're going to talk about. But there's a kind of mocking and ridicule and a condemnation. And that really leads on to the third thing, which is unbelief. And so Sanballat goes on to say, can they restore it by themselves? Well, of course, the answer is no, they couldn't restore it by themselves. It was a work of God. But the unbelief comes in at us and says, Can you ever get victory over that thing? Will God sort your life out? Will God intervene? Is God able to heal you? Is God able to deliver you? And we suddenly found ourselves thinking, oh no, perhaps I can't. It's unbelief. And it's a very strong attempt by the enemy to paralyze us and to hinder the work of God. So those are the three things that I think we particularly need to note. I'm going to mention them a little bit later on. But thirdly, let's look at the matter of understanding our protection from Ephesians chapter 6. Now, I have spoken on this passage a number of times. I have heard a number of sermons on this a number of times, and I'm sure you have as well, and possibly and even probably there's been insights from others that are infinitely more worthwhile than what you're going to hear from me. Having said that, I was asking the Lord last night what I should bring to you today, and I was wondering about this passage. I had to get up in the middle of the night for reasons which I won't disclose to you, and as I was up in the middle of the night, it was something of this that the Lord, I believe, put into my heart. So what is this protection? I will share it with you. You must gauge for yourself whether there's something here. Well, would you notice, please, in verse 14, it says, stand therefore, having these bits of the armour on. So if we're going to stand against the wiles of the enemy, it is important that we don't do it without the proper protection on, first of all. There's a certain amount of preparation that is needed, of course. And the trouble with some of us as believers is that we are bombarded by fear, for example, and at that point we realise that we're in the battle, and then we start to think, well, I've got to do something about it. Friends, that's too late. We need to, if we're going to stand against the wiles of the devil, we need, first of all, to make sure that these things are in place. Now, again, there's some funny ideas about this, the most ridiculous of which I think I heard went something like this. If we're going to stand against the enemy, what you need to do is this. So you get up in the morning, you go to the mirror, wherever it is, and you, by faith, put on the various bits of the armour. So, Lord, by faith, I put on this belt of truth. I put on this breastplate. Friends, that's not what it's talking about. It really isn't. For a start, why was it off in the first place? These things are supposed to be in us. You know, we're supposed to be in this armour 24 hours a day. The armour, my dear friends, is the Lord Jesus. He is our truth. He is our righteousness, to name but two things. And so really what the scripture is talking here is really when it says putting on the whole armour of God, the command in verse 10 is really saying you are in Christ. Now make sure that all the provision that you have in Christ is now yours in experience. So truth needs to be taken into your life. Righteousness needs to become part of your life. The helmet of salvation needs to be in your life so that your mind and your thinking is clear and saved and preserved. It is only when these things are in place that then we can stand effectively. Because, of course, all these things form protection. We can't avoid the conflict. We can't avoid the battle. But if these things aren't in our lives, if there's unrighteousness, if there are lies, etc., we automatically open ourselves up for the enemy to be able to attack and to succeed in that attack. So let's just go through them, because it seems to me, and this was something that was fresh to me, I must say, it seems to me that there's an order in these things. So bearing in mind what I've just been talking about, fear, condemnation and unbelief, how are we to be protected from these things? Well, the first thing we need to do is to understand the matter of truth. What this is saying is we need to understand how the enemy got in, if he got in. So we need to have a correct view of the situation. So if we are prone to fear, and if we're sort of easily paralyzed by fear, you need to ask the Lord, Lord, what is the truth of this? How is it that this fear is coming to me? How is it that I am easily condemned? How is it that the enemy is able to whisper these lies and tempt me to unbelief? If the enemy has got in, we need to ask how he has got in. But I think even more important than that, the matter of truth is we need to stand on the basis of the truth of who God is. And this is where we need to prepare ourselves. This is where we need to think. It's no good, say, on the matter of fear, suddenly then confronting this and wondering, how am I going to do it? How am I going to confront these things? No, you need to get truth into your life. The truth is that God is on the throne. Now, if that gets into your heart, well, the fear doesn't get a look in, does it? Or when it does, you can say, I'm standing on the truth, the fact that God is on the throne. Say on the matter of condemnation, the truth of what God has done for you in Christ. On the truth of the word of God concerning you. The fact that if you are in Christ, he says there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who don't walk after the flesh but after the Spirit. Friends, these are true things. And we need to stand on them, and we need to allow the Lord to get the truths of these things into our hearts, so that they become part of us. Friends, how often are you meditating on the truth of who God is and of his word? That's where you need to get your focus. And I think you need to ask the Lord as well for particular scriptures. Say on the matter of fear, ask the Lord, Lord, please will you give me a scripture that I can stand on regarding. I mean, for my own life, there have been a few times when this matter of fear has reared its head and something is suddenly overwhelming. And you know, there's a marvellous verse in Proverbs that says this: do not fear sudden fear. Do not fear sudden fear. Why? Because the Lord isn't caught out. So do not fear sudden fear. So when those things happen, if I remember, and that's very often the difficulty, sometimes we forget, but we have a choice to make. We're either going to give in to that fear, or we're going to say, I resist that fear in Jesus' name. The scripture says, do not fear sudden fear. God is my salvation. That's another marvellous scripture just to get into your heart. Isaiah 12. Behold, God is my salvation. Friends, your salvation does not depend even on your ability to stand. Your salvation does not depend on your ability to preserve your own life or to keep yourself from your own difficulties and problems. Your salvation depends on God and his ability to keep you, his ability to forgive you, his ability to deliver you. Hallelujah. You're very quiet. God is my salvation. Now, friends, say that. Behold, God is my salvation. Well, these things you must think about. So, get the truth. You see, the enemy is a past master at lying, isn't he? He's the father of lies. And he whispers those lies. And so if we're going to recognise the lies, we need to acquaint ourselves with the truth. And we need to be real. Truth in the scripture is not just to do with what is right or wrong, what is true or false. It's also to do with what is real. And friends, when it says stand there having the belt on of truth, we need to ask the Lord, Lord, would you give me your perspective of what really is going on? Show me the reality of this. You know, you can be involved in a situation which can be quite fraught, and you're chasing your tail and you're wondering what on earth's going on. And we just need to ask the Lord, Lord, will you show me what's going on? Why is this other person reacting in the way that he or she is? What is, you know, what's at stake here? What's really happening? And sometimes the Lord will then say, actually, the truth of this is just, this is just, they're just getting into a bit of a panic. And just be at peace, Simon. Don't worry. Truth. That's where, in a sense, where it starts. But it mustn't finish there. Because you see, if we begin to ask, Lord, what's the truth of what's going on? If the enemy is here, how did he get in? Why? What's the weakness? What's the weak spot that he's finding? If there is a weak spot, if there is sin in my life, we need to get it right. So the second matter is righteousness. I'm not going to talk about the loins, I'm not going to talk about the breastplate. It's just the key words I want to look at this morning. It's the matter of righteousness. We need to make sure that we keep short accounts with God. Friends, as a regular practice, I would humbly suggest to you, if I may, that you ask the Lord, Lord, is there anything that I need to get right with you? Is there anything I need to confess to you? And when you do ask the Lord that, please, you're asking the Lord to show it to you. Don't then go navel gazing and digging around and saying, well, did I do the right thing? Did I do the right thing in there? And what have I said? And sort of, you know, start getting preoccupied with your own heart and your own sinful nature. Don't do that. The Lord, we're to ask the Lord to search our hearts, aren't we? That's what the psalmist says. We need to keep short accounts. This scripture is saying to us that if we're going to stand against the wiles of the devil, we need to be those who have a desire for righteousness, what is right in God's sight, and to be a holy people and a separate people. And that really moves on to the third thing, which is sort of linked with this. I'm going to link it with this, which is that we need to, it says, have the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The gospel is to do with forgiveness. Having confessed our sins, then there is the matter of forgiveness. Thank God, he forgives our sins. He is faithful and just to do so. And we need to make sure that there is confession of personal sin. And sometimes we need to acknowledge where sin, even in other people's lives, has affected us. Not that we're responsible for them, but where other people's activities, sins, attitudes, or whatever has affected us or is impinging upon us, particularly in family situations, that we acknowledge that before the Lord as well. The preparation of the gospel of peace is really so that the forgiveness and the cleansing that the Lord has for us in his Son may become a reality to us. And then, and I would suggest, if I may, only then, we can then take up the shield. And the shield is a very strong part, a very important part of this matter of standing against the wiles of the devil. Why? Because the shield is to do with declaring the word of God by which we can resist him. And there does need to be a resisting. You do need to use that shield. A shield is not there to be decorative. You know, what a wonderful shield I've got. It's there on the mantelpiece. And I look at it every day. The scripture says, whatever it does, man shall not live by bread alone. I mean, imagine the Lord Jesus Christ living like that. Of course, he wouldn't have done. But imagine, the Lord Jesus sort of, you know, he knew the word. That was the word of God. And he thought, that's a wonderful scripture. And when Satan comes along and commands these stones to be made bread, he says, oh, well, that's a lovely scripture I can think of. Man shall not live by bread alone. What a wonderful shield I can use. He had it. He had to use it. And so he says to, in this case, to Satan personally, which you and I won't have to face, he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Friends, use that shield. Take the word of God. It's really meaning this: stand on the basis of the word of God, what it says, and the word of God to your own heart. Then you will find, when you use it, that the fire will go out of those darts. It really will. Are you troubled, for example, by one of those deceptions? The rulers of the darkness of this world. What about the matter of evolution? Are you troubled by that theory? Many people are. I certainly have been. Plagues at the back of your mind. Did God really do create the world in 6 days? What about all those eminent scientists, bearded and otherwise? Those impressive men with their degrees, etc. And we think, oh, well, they must know more than me. Friends, it's a temptation to unbelief. You need to hold up that shield. You may not understand it. You may feel weak in doing so. But don't let the enemy rob you because you don't hold up that shield. What's that shield? You say, Lord, and ask the Lord for a particular part of the Word of God, not necessarily Genesis chapters 1 to 3. There are many other parts of the world where it says God created, God spoke, and it commanded. He commanded and it stood fast. Friends, when you take your side with God against the lies of the enemy, the fire will go out of it. And you won't be troubled by what I think is arguably a ridiculous theory. That's just by one way of example. Use the shield. And then, friends, moving on, we need to then make sure that that helmet is in place, which is really that we allow the Word of God to permeate and to protect and to guard all our thinking, all our attitudes, everything in the mind. Make sure that that helmet is there. This is nothing that you can do by standing in front of a mirror. This is nothing that you can do in 20 minutes one morning by looking at the scripture. This is, you need to soak yourself in the Word of God. And by faith, take the Word of God to yourself and to apply it to your own thinking as the Holy Spirit of God leads you. That is what it is to take up the helmet of salvation. And only then can we then begin to be used in an offensive way, which is to begin even to be used by the Lord to deal with the powers of darkness and using that sword of the Spirit, etc. So there is a place for that, but it's preceded by using the shield and the resistance first of all. So, friends, we need to understand our protection. That's why it says in verse 13 in my Holman Bible that I read, this is why you must take up the full of armour of God, so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having prepared everything, to take your stand. So, friends, what state of preparation are you, is what I'm asking, really. To what extent is that truth in your life? To what extent is there righteousness? To what extent is there that preparation of the gospel? To what extent are you walking with the Lord in such a way that you are able then to take the shield and to use it? Are you using the shield? To what extent is that helmet on, etc.? Well, let's just finish with a couple of things. First of all, please notice all these things are done in the place of prayer. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication. This is to do with our relationship to the Lord. So it's done in the place of prayer. And secondly, let's just think again of those particular tactics, those particular wiles: fear, condemnation, and unbelief. With the matter of fear, for example, we need to get the truth of what's going on. With the matter of condemnation, we need to look at what the scriptures say about us. With the matter of unbelief, we need to make sure that we stand on the Word of God and what God has said. We need to confess that sin, become righteous, be righteous in the eyes of the Lord, and then and only then can we begin to stand. We need to make sure that the Lord, that we expose ourselves to the Word of God so that he is able to clean out from among us and deliver us from wrong attitudes and misunderstandings. Now let's just finish with one other scripture, please, in the book of Revelation and chapter 12. Which is just really picking up one particular example on the matter of condemnation, to see really how these principles that I've been seeking to bring to you this morning are displayed in this vision here of this war breaking out in heaven, the dragon thrown out of heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, who is of course Satan. The dragon and his angels also fought, but he could not prevail, and there was no place for them found in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was thrown out, the ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the one who deceives the whole world. He was thrown to the earth, and his angels with him. If you look a little bit later on, it says, I think in verse 14, no, in verse the end of verse 12, it says, "The devil has come down to you with great fury because he knows that he has but a short time." And I want to suggest to you that in these days, particularly, there is particular intensity in the attacks with which we're having to face. So friends, it really is important for us to understand, therefore, when the Apostle Paul says, put on the whole armour of God, that we know what we're doing and how to stand. Because I think the battles are increasing, because we live in perilous times. And then it says of the enemy here that he is the one who accuses them before our God day and night. So here's the matter particularly of condemnation. And Satan's particular, there's the matter of deception, which we read about in verse 9, mentioned there in verse 9, but here in verse 10, it's accusation. So the enemy's out to point out to God, not to you necessarily, but to God now, all your faults and foibles. Now, of course, the Lord says to him, Satan, Simon has no faults and foibles that I can see. Now, friends, he has plenty of them, all right, but you can see them. But God doesn't see them because I'm clothed with his righteousness. So there. But the Lord sees me in Christ. So if you can imagine a conversation between God and Satan, and such conversations do happen, we read about them in the book of Job. Have you considered, Simon? There's nothing wrong that I can see, because he's in Christ now. But if I've given in to something, if I've allowed fear or uncleanness or any of those other areas that we looked at very briefly in Ephesians 6, lying, jealousy, if I give ground to the enemy, well, actually, the enemy points that out to God, accuses me, and then God says, oh, so he has. And on that particular thing, I'm uncovered. And so then the Lord says, well, in that case, Satan, you have every right to vex him or to condemn him or to do something. So the enemy then comes along and brings his condemnation. Simon, you aren't so spiritual as you think you are. This is what you've done. This is what your attitude is. It's not good. Now, friends, that's a condemnation. Now, I then need to go back to the Lord and I say, now, Lord, is there any truth in this? Let's read on here in verse 12. Verse 11, I beg your pardon. It says, they conquered him. So how am I to overcome? There are three things here. I overcome by the blood of the Lamb. So I go to the Lord and I say, now, Lord, please, is there any truth in this? And the Lord, his Holy Spirit convicts me. The enemy condemns, the Holy Spirit convicts. Discern the difference, dear friends. The one is not the same as the other. But the Holy Spirit gives that quiet witness. Actually, Simon, this isn't right. And as I confess that sin, as I repent, as I get right with the Lord, the blood of the Lamb cleanses me from all sin and separates me from it. Hallelujah. That is how I overcome. That is how I can begin to deal with those wiles of the devil. That's how I start. By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. You can't just leave it at the blood of the Lamb. It's the word of their testimony as well, which means that when the condemnation comes, it's like holding up that shield. God has forgiven me. That's your testimony. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from sin. Hallelujah. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Whatever the scripture, however the Lord leads you. But hold up that shield. This is the word of your testimony. And I don't think it's a testimony to one another so much. It's a testimony to the Lord and the principalities and powers. Friends, we are in this battle till the day we die. I'm sorry, there is no let up. It will be ferocious at certain times. Not, thank God, all the time. But we are in this battle till the day we die. They did not love their lives in the face of death. Verse 11 of Revelation 12 concludes. They did not love their lives in the face of death. And friends, as much as we want to love our lives, and remember that Jesus said, if you love your life, you'll lose it. As much as we want to mollycoddle ourselves and say, oh, I don't want this kind of battle. I don't want to have to fight my uncleanness. I don't want to have to fight my jealousy. And why can't I just go on living the way that I've always done? You can't afford to do that. We need to put on the whole armour of God in order that we may stand. And his vast strength, there is a vast strength with the Lord, and we can stand. And God has made every provision for us in his Son for us to be able to do so. May it be that many of us, I trust all of us, our testimony is having overcome all at the end that we're standing. May God help us. Shall we pray, please?